Shake it, we don't say that.
That's New York sarcasm for you.
Right. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
St. Ignatius. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I encourage all of you to try to get to know St. Ignatius of Loyola better. We only just gave a very, very brief summary of the most salient moments in his life, where he was born, the place of his conversion, where he made his general confession, where he received the exercises, his problems in Jerusalem, and where he met these companions in the University of Paris. And he's going to end up his life, the last 20 years of his life, in Rome, where he's going to be directing the spiritual exercise. That'll be headquarters for him. As the Jesuits grow, they blossom, and they start to send their priests and missionaries throughout the whole world. So, and he's going to be dying in his 60s, in 1556, and he's the patron of the spiritual exercise. So hopefully you'll be able to pray to him on a daily basis, as I do every time I say Mass at the end of the Rosary. I always pray to him as one of my favorite saints. Hopefully he'll be one of your favorite saints too, because he'll be praying for you. Okay, this second session is dedicated to two mini topics. And one will be that on prayer, and the last will be, I'll go through this relatively at a pretty quick pace, on what is called principle and foundation, which is the first consideration in those doing the exercise, and those giving the exercise for that matter. Okay, our exercise program can be compared to a tripod. Tripod. Maybe some of you have used cameras where you put the camera on the tripod before the invention of the cell phone, okay? The tripod.
Yeah.
Or maybe a stool that had three legs, no? If one of those legs does not work, the tripod is just going to collapse. So this program has three basic foundational principles. One is that we give a presentation. Okay, the first day we give two presentations because the material is so vast. We can't cover the first session in one talk, so it has to be two presentations. The second would be your meditation, which I'm going to be explaining in this presentation, how to meditate. The third is, starting next week, after the talk, you're going to be breaking up into small groups in which, with the help of a facilitator, each and every one of you will be able to share for a couple minutes on one of the meditations that seem to captivate you most. So the facilitator will help each one of you to share briefly, how did God speak to you? And each one of you that shares, your sharing is very important. And all the other members in your group will listen attentively, because God spoke to you in your meditation, and God's going to be speaking to the group through you. So that's a very sacred time, very important time. And each one that shares is going to be sharing a different experience. You will be meditating upon the same biblical passage, but God speaks in a different way to every soul. As Jesus said to St. Faustina, God works with every soul in a different way. God works with every soul in a different way. We're all unique. We're all like a fingerprint. We're all like, Californians don't have too much experience with this as we do from the East Coast, a snowflake, okay? Every snowflake is a different pattern. So each soul learns his own style of prayer. So let's move into that now. Your prayer time. I like to call it, following one of my favorites, whose name is Fulton Sheen. Some of you who are of my age or older probably remember Fulton Sheen. The younger generations know, but Fulton Sheen was probably the greatest preacher in the world last century. I say in the world. He was one of the first tele-radio evangelists in this country. He was on at the same time as Milton Berle, who was a very famous comedian, and Fulton Sheen beat him out. He called him Uncle Milty. Berle was probably the most famous comedian back then, 50s and 60s, but Fulton Sheen was watched by millions of households on TV every week. He went on to become an archbishop, and he was chosen to be the head of the whole missionary society of the whole world. So if you read Treasures in Clay, which is his autobiography, you see him traveling from one country to another. He's already venerable. There are some obstacles to his being beatified now, but he's already venerable. And he made the holy hour every day for more than 50 years. I think he's probably more busy than most of you people here. None of you have written 70 books. None of you are on the radio. None of you are on TV. None of you are head of the missionary branch in the whole world. None of you went to Hollywood to convert the Hollywood stars as he did. No, the Hollywood stars were converted by Fulton Sheen. None of you would go to the Pope and the Pope would defer to you. The Pope had so much reference that they were consulting him on major issues. And he attributed this to one thing, his daily holy hour. He attributed it to his daily holy hour. He said in 50 years he never missed one hour. He lived to be the same age as John Paul II, 84. The last stage of his life after he retired as bishop, he dedicated himself fully and totally to giving retreats. But to one group of people, bishops and priests. Amen, huh? You think that's an important group of people?
Oh, yes.
Decided to give last part of his life giving retreats. They're in Dublin, Ireland. They're in Washington, D.C. You can get them on discs, or you can YouTube them, in which he was giving these retreats to priests and bishops, and the very focal point of his preaching was one idea. And he said to them, when you preach and teach, sometimes the people don't listen. But when I preach and teach, people listen. Because of the hour of power. The hour of power. He was anointed. Now, where did this come from? Something interesting happened in his life that moved him to make that decision to make that holy hour every day. The story of a little Chinese girl living in communist China that was making her holy hour in the church. in front of the Blessed Sacrament. The commies stormed into the church with their rifles and they started to shoot, spray bullets all over the church. Some of the bullets riveted into the tabernacle door, ripping off the tabernacle door, and the bullets riveted into the ciborium where the hosts were. And the hosts were scattered on the floor. None of them saw the little girl there. And then they rushed out, and the girl noticed that there were 34 hosts there on the ground. So the following day she came back and made her holy hour, and at the end of the holy hour, she bent over and lapped up the host with her tongue. She did this for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Then finally there was one host left. She made her holy hour, lapped up the host, and then the soldiers rushed in again. They saw her this time, and one of them, with his rifle, took the butt of the rifle and bludgeoned her to death with the rifle. Fulton Sheen, hearing of this, decided this girl became a martyr, basically to make her holy hour in communist China. Why can't I in free America make my daily holy hour? So that's the origin of the holy hour, Fulton Sheen. That's the origin of the holy hour and the great Fulton Sheen. That tragic story of this little Chinese girl that basically became, you might say, a martyr of the holy hour. A martyr is someone who gives his life for Christ, right? Now all of you, if you want to really live out these exercises to the max, you have to make the decision right now that you're going to be faithful to your daily holy hour. You have to make the decision right now. Be faithful to your holy hour. See if I can use this connection. I promise to be faithful to you in good times and bad. In health and in sickness. Riches and poverty. Until death do we part. You ever hear that? Any of you make that? Did you take it seriously? Más o menos, huh? Well, isn't our relationship a love affair with Christ? If I can use that parallel. Maybe you got a great spouse, but Jesus Christ is even greater. Amen? So you want to promise faithfulness to the Lord. Make that holy hour. I can quote just one phrase in Spanish, one of my favorites, of Teresa of Avila. Debemos tener una determinada determinación para nunca dejar la oración. Habla español. Es muy poética. Translation. We have to have a determined determination to never give up prayer. But the alliteration and the poetic content is better in Spanish than English. A determined determination. The only way we're going to change this world is we decide to become saints. You're not going to find a saint that didn't pray at least 4 to 5 hours a day. Do you? The saints were men and women that were very active in trying to evangelize and to convert souls, but first and foremost was their relationship with God. Can't get what you don't have, right? So why are you like, I'd like to quote Augustine. He who prays well, lives well. He who lives well, dies well. He who dies well, all is well. You like that? He who prays well, lives well. He who lives well, dies well. He who dies well, all is well. Amen? Amen. So first and foremost, to be able to pray well, you have to have a mental conviction that prayer is important. Psychology is called the principle of motivation. Okay? We're motivated by our desires, right? St. Augustine says this. He says that the human heart is called to love. But he says this, Augustine says this, choose wisely the object of your love and then love with all your heart. Choose wisely the object of your love and love with all your heart. What's the object of your love? Hello? Jesus. The human heart is called to love. Choose wisely the object of your love and love with all your heart. That's the essence of the exercises. That's principle and foundation. So more and more I'm aware of that people are never going to do anything of perennial value or what is worthwhile if they don't have a strong motivational principle. Why did I become a priest? Hey, 7 years after already another 4 years before that. Why? So I believe that it was worthwhile. Yeah, but I have a brother that's a back surgeon. Man, you know, Dartmouth, Columbia, 8 years. You're a doctor. No way you're going to become a doctor, orthopedic surgeon. If you don't believe, it's worth the effort. You agree with that? Look at these athletes that are playing Olympic Games. Did they go through training before making it to the Olympics? Did they? Well, these are spiritual exercises. This Katie Ledecky, you know, the swimmer, boy, I admire her. And she would say the Hail Mary before everyone. She's studying up there in Berkeley now. You're only about 19 years old, no? It's incredible. For me, she was the greatest athlete in the Olympics. No? Yeah. She's a Catholic, prayed the Hail Mary, very humble, you know, a teenager, no? But do you think that she trained herself well to win all those races? What do you think?
Of course.
Well, you're spiritual athletes. You got flabby guts, you know? Huh? That's why we have to build muscles, right? Right? We're called to build muscles, the spiritual muscles, spiritual training ground, huh? You see, because in the world, pursuing worldly pursuits, people are willing to go to the furthest extremes. But to become great saints, we do the minimum. That's why, as a whole, Catholicism, as a whole, is another word for Catholicism today, is mediocrity. Mediocrity. As the Cardinal Archbishop said in Buenos Aires in 86 when I arrived, Cardinal Aramburu, he said, the church is a sleeping giant. It's a giant, 1.2 billion, that's a lot of people, huh? It's a sleeping giant. You got to wake it up. The exercises is a clarion call, wake up. Wake up. Another thought occurred to me is this. If I live to be 80, I've already lived much more than 75% of my life. I'm closer to the other part of the bridge. Most of you are younger than me, but some of you are older than me. Tell me, most are younger, right? Some of you are probably even older than I am. You're probably even closer to the other part of the bridge, right? You know, my friends, life is short. Life is very short and very precarious. Last year at this time, my father was living, but now he's dead. I would have never thought last year at this time my father would pass away. It was a shock. A shock. We don't know. We don't know. Life is very precarious, very, very short. Life is very uncertain. The exercise it teaches, my friends, to live each day as if it were our last. Yep. Each day as if it were our last. And it could be. Father, you're sounding very apocalyptic, very macabre, huh? Hey, I'm very realistic, right? Is that true? Very realistic. You never really tell. So, how are we going to pray? Basic principles. And we'll be launching ourselves into the ocean of God's infinite mercy, where God is waiting for you to give you so many pearls of infinite price through prayer. Number one is you have to set aside a specific time to do your meditation. Now try to do your meditation the same time every day. Notice bouncing around with a spiritual pogo jumper, you know, pogo stick, where you're changing from one day to the other, okay? You ever use a pogo sticks, no? You're bouncing around like a kangaroo, no? Those who do that usually give up prayer. Man is a creature of habit, as the philosophers say, and we're going to try to establish a set time every day, and preferably as early as possible. Because if you put it off to later on, you're not going to do it. It's going to be crowded out by other activities. That's life. Do it early. And I'll give you the best example. Someone that we know and love very much, I hope, we find him in Mark chapter 1. That's Jesus Christ. When did he get up? Way before dawn. And he was absorbed in prayer. Look at way before dawn. What does that mean? Before 6 a.m. You're pretty inaccurate, I would say. I would say maybe close to 4 o'clock. And he was absorbed in prayer. Now, do you have to get up at 3:30, 4 o'clock? I'm not saying that. But get up early. Give God your first fruits. Remember, you go to daily mass, we have Cain and Abel. Did Cain give God his first fruits? Did Abel?
Yes.
Who are you? I think your name is Cain Abel, huh? Your new nickname? Cain Abel?
I want to be Seth.
Seth. Okay, there you go. Give God your first fruits, like Abel. This probably means you have to get to bed an hour earlier. Okay? So instead of going to bed at 11 o'clock, wasting that last hour of the day from 10 to 11, you're not doing anything anyway, no? Of paramount importance. Get to bed at 9:45. Hit the hay. Yeah. And you're up at the crack of dawn. You're up an hour earlier. Hopefully I've resolved your problem there, okay? So getting up early. Getting to bed earlier. The next question is, where are you going to pray? Fulton Sheen would pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Somebody's going to say, well, we're not monks, Father. My name is not Kermit the Hermit, okay? Easy for you. I mean, you live in a rectory where you got the Blessed Sacrament, okay? Well, one of the reasons why you didn't marry, huh? Got the best of lovers right there in the house, right? But I do have a secondary solution for you. You're going to love it. St. Peter Chanel. We open up the doors at 4:45. Amen? Yeah. 4:45.
The side doors?
Yeah. Indai, and a couple of Indai opens up the door. Filipina sacristan is opening up the doors at 4:45 every morning, and you're welcome to come. And there's enough room for you still. You got the Blessed Sacrament there. You got the tabernacle. And then, hey, as the Beatles used to sing, it's getting better all the time. At 6 o'clock, we have the holy sacrifice of the Mass that we celebrate for you people. Say thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
So you make your holy hour, and the apex of your whole prayer is the holy sacrifice of the Mass in which you receive the body and blood of Christ. Then after that, to celebrate it in McDonald's, huh? Well, it's a minor celebration, right? So it'd be really great to see all of you tomorrow at 6 o'clock in the morning. But even before that, I'm sorry, at 4:45 in the morning. No? But Fulton Sheen says this, never start your holy hour without having taken your cup of coffee. You got to wake up, right? Okay, there, you got a time, you got a place. Now let's move into what is called a method. See how methodical we are here? Time, a place, and a method. You'd be surprised how many methods we use in our lives to learn things. No? You ever study a foreign language? Yeah, there's a method of learning grammar. Yeah? Remember when I played baseball, I remember they taught you how to hit a baseball, no? You have to be like a lumberjack. Hit down on it because we have a natural upper swing. If you have a curveball, weight on it and punch it to the opposite field. It works, no? It really works. That was a method in playing baseball. I learned in high school and college, you know? It works, no? Some of you probably know how to cook. You haven't killed any of your kids yet, right? Okay. You probably didn't confuse salt with arsenic, okay? If there are methods in cooking, in grammar, in sports, shouldn't there be some type of method in prayer? If you're a prolific reader, there are tons of methods in prayer. The Sulpician method, the Salesian method, Benedictine method, Lectio Divina, there's tons of methods. And the method is, in the same Spanish, like un andamio, like a scaffold. Okay? Once you finish using a scaffold, you don't use it anymore, right? Once you painted the building. So if you have prayed a lot, the method has become interiorized. You do it almost without thinking. But Ignatius gives us what is called, it's called the three powers of the soul. Las tres potencias del alma, three powers of the soul. What are they? The memory, the understanding, and the will. The memory, the understanding, the will. So if you can't come to church, then you're probably going to be praying at home. So set up some place in your home where there's silence. There has to be silence. No radio. You know, Pete the parakeet that is singing his little ditty. No? Okay. Your husband is snoring. You really have to have silence. Otherwise, it's not going to work. Now, it's not a bad idea to utilize images. None of us are Jehovah's Witnesses here, right? How about a beautiful image like the Sacred Heart? You like that? Isn't that beautiful? Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's goods, but it is very beautiful, right? You know the image of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Divine Mercy, and my favorite, John Bosco. So your place should have like a prayer corner images. Then light a couple of candles. And burn some incense. Not marijuana, but burn some incense. Now it's been legalized, right? But no. I'm not insinuating any things that are indecent for you. Okay? You have to create what's called the spiritual milieu, the word in Francais, okay? Spiritual milieu that kind of fosters a spiritual aroma in which your soul is going to be ascending to God. Then, you have to enter into prayer. We're going to be giving you a quote. We're going to be giving you a notebook. We're going to be giving you handouts, which every day you have a specific meditation that we want you to do. But before even reading that, you have to warm up to prayer. Athletes, before they perform, they warm up. Spiritual exercises, you got to warm up to God. You got to warm up to God. So first is you place yourself in the presence of God. And you're looking at these images. And as Ignatius says, imagina la mirada del Señor. Imagine the loving look of the Lord. Then you say the Hail Mary. Always do the exercises with the Blessed Mother. Ask Mary to pray for you and to pray with you. And pray to the Holy Spirit. You know who He is? Who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. And as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, don't ask me the verse, I'm not a Protestant, okay? We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit will help you to pray well. Then the three powers of the soul. Memory, understanding, will. Memory would be the topic. Topic you're going to have, your first meditation, will be Exodus chapter 3. Moses before the burning bush. We might even call it the vocation of Moses before the burning bush. Then understanding. There Moses is before the burning bush, and the burning bush talks to Moses. Take off your sandals, you're walking on holy ground. And Moses sees this bush that is burning, but it's not being consumed. That's pretty rare. And he calls Moses to come closer. He calls Moses by name. Now you read through this, what does this mean? What is the meaning of this voice coming from a burning bush? This guy Moses taking off his sandals, God speaking to him as if he were his best friend, God challenging Moses to go and to free the Jewish people from the slavery of Egypt. What does this mean? So there's going to be a general meaning, but most important, a meaning for you. Okay? There is the general meaning that scholars will give to you. Then there's going to be the specific meaning that God wants to give to each one of you individually. I'm going to try to penetrate the depths of what the Word of God is for you. And then, once you understand this biblical passage, then you go into the depths of your heart, into your affective part, and you open up, and then you start to enter into a dialogue with God. That is the will. Memory, understanding, will. The will is the heart. Now, what are the affections that can flow from the heart? There's a multiplicity almost beyond number. There's many different affective movements of the heart that you can express to God. I'll give you a few. One might be thanksgiving. You thank God that God called Moses, but he also called you. It's no longer Moses before the burning bush, but it's you before the burning bush. He calls you by name. And we're in this attitude, this appreciation, this attitude, as God called you, he calls you by name, you recognize that you are loved by God. And God wants to love you. Let God love you. Let him. Maybe we've never done that before, okay? As John says, he loved us first. Let him love you. Let God embrace you. So from gratitude to love. I'm keenly aware of how much God loves you. And he always has. He loves you now, he'll love you tomorrow, he'll love you for all eternity. His love never changes. What else? You might feel called to praise God. Who praise God for his wonders. Praise God for his gifts. Praise God for his beauty. Praise God for his power. Praise God for his greatness. O Lord, our God, how wonderful is your name in all the world. As we pray in Psalm chapter 8, right? O Lord, our God, how wonderful you are in all your creation. And you just go back to God calling Moses, calling you, and you just allow God to embrace you. And that burning bush is turned into the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And Jesus is loving you. And you let him love you. And who knows, maybe you spend your whole our meditation, just letting the Sacred Heart of our living God love you. Before you know it, the hour is over. You get up, you haven't even finished reading the biblical passage, but that was good enough. You let God love you. and you're already 48, 50, 55 years old, and you have heard that God is love already 1,000 times, but you've never really understood it in the depths of your heart until this one meditation. And you get up, and you're no longer the same person. As you're driving to work, someone cuts you off. Instead of cursing him out, you bless him. You go to work, and there are people at work that drive you nuts, and you have a certain affection for them. Not an emotional level, but they're creating the image and likeness of God. They've got problems. Christ shed his blood for them too. Your husband or your daughter says something that really irks you or you exploded before, you're calm. You're calm. So it's not so much that the guy in the highway or the guy at work or your daughter has changed, but you've changed toward them because God has changed you. We can't change people, we can't change events, but we can change our own hearts if we let God do it. That's part of the exercises. So that's just one model or example of our method. Three powers of the soul. Memory, the topic. Intellect, trying to understand what the message is. The general message. But the message that God has given to you. Finally, the will, which means the heart. And that's the very essence of prayer, is the heart. Many authors say the biggest distance to travel is from the head to the heart. The exercise is as a prime time in our lives in which we're going to go from the head to the heart. So after you finish your hour, and an Ignatian hour is 62 minutes, by the way. It says 62 minutes. That's the Ignatian hour. Some of us cut corners. We like to say, well, it's more or less an hour, 38 minutes. No. Or even this. Say, for example, you get up after 58 minutes. God was planning to inundate you with a deluge of graces. After 59 minutes and 55 seconds, you got up. You blew it, huh? You lost your golden opportunity to have that deluge of graces because of your impatience. So do the 62 minutes. God cannot be outdone in generosity. Give God your heart and He'll give you His heart. So you've finished. There's one other activity that has to be carried out so that this program is efficacious. And after you finish, you have to step back. You have to rewind that holy hour and see, where was God speaking to you? What was the essential message that God wanted to lay in your heart? And the Holy Spirit will highlight that. Then you pull out your pen and you're going to be writing down what is called your revision. Revision is a compound where the prefix is revision, which means to re-see, to see a second time. Revision, okay? Write down what God said to you. I was Moses, and Moses called, and it was no longer Moses, but it was me, and God called me by name, and I felt that God really loved me. And I've heard that many times, but I really was convinced in the depths of my heart that God really loves me. And that filled me with a lot of peace and a lot of joy. See, write that down. That burning bush was really a manifestation of the burning love that God has for me. Two ideas. So the next time you go to your exercise, after the talk, you go to your sharing group, what are you going to share? You're going to be sharing one of your meditations, and it might be that one, to the rest of the group. So the very heart of our program, the very heart of our program is your holy hour, not your happy hour. Okay? Your holy hour, or your hour of power. Finally, this week, we give you what is called principle and foundation, okay? I call it P&F, okay? Principle and foundation. And what is that? It's the foundation of the exercises. It is a spiritual philosophy. Which Ignatius says, man is created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save his soul. Man is created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save his soul. You're going to be meditating upon that every day this week. We'll give you the principle of foundation taken from the text of the exercises itself in your notebook. You can be reading through that, then the biblical passage. Hopefully through spiritual osmosis, that's going to be sinking into your minds and your hearts such that all of your thoughts and your decisions are going to be motivated by principle and foundation. Everything you do, you can ask yourself, is this going to praise God, and is this going to save souls, starting with my own soul? And this applies to you, but also the way that you deal with your children. The way you deal with the people that you're associating with. Is this action going to help me to get my daughter to heaven? If not, I'm not going to do it. Is this action going to help my husband to get to heaven? No, I'm not going to do it. Is this action going to help my colleague to get closer to God and to his eternal salvation? No? Yes? I'll do it. So this is a philosophical, theological, motivational principle that should characterize all of our decisions and actions. There was a mouthful I just said to you there. But basically, when we want to do everything in our lives to praise God and save souls. Everything. Everything. Everything you think and you decide upon and you carry out, is this going to help me to get to heaven? To praise God for all eternity. I'll give you an example. Basically, all hell broke loose when I brought this up yesterday. I knew it would. Yesterday at 4 o'clock, I was here with about 110, 115 Hispanics. Most of them mothers of the First Communion kids. And I'm giving a 2 to 3 hour session on the use of electronics media, and I'm talking about pornography. I asked them, okay, do you give your little child a cell phone? Is that a good idea or a bad idea? No, Padre. How about giving your teenage son or daughter, they're 12, 13, or 14? Silence. then there was kind of a heated discussion among us. I said, look, I'm your spiritual shepherd. I would say, if you put it on an Ignatian balance, for these kids that are 13 or 14, better for them not to have it. He said, I've told you, I'm your priest now, I've told you what I really believe is best for the salvation of your souls. Okay, you can do whatever you want. I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm here to get you to heaven. Principal foundation. But if you put in a balance, I mean, there's a lot of good that can come out of that. But you put it on the balance between the good and the possibility of your teenage boy getting into pornography, which he's definitely going to get into. No-brainer. What would be better? This is principle foundation. So everything I'm doing and teaching, I'm motivated by how to get these kids, how to get the parents, how to get the teenagers into heaven. Irrespective of what the society is saying. My friends, we're here to get to heaven. I told the parents, what would happen if you went by the bedside of your teenage boy or daughter and you took the cell phone at night and he or she got up, Mom! Mom! Where's my phone? Where's my phone? Your guardian angel took it away from you. It caused a lot of tension in the class. But I did that on purpose. I'm here to comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comfortable. Amen. No one is going to challenge you like Father Broom. Yeah. And you can apply this to everything. Okay, you got a teenage daughter that's 17. Where's she going to go to college? Hey, I want to go. Send them to some of the big guns on the East Coast, the Ivy League ones. Ah, Yale, Harvard, Princeton, Dartmouth, huh? Brown, huh? The big ones on the East Coast, huh? Yeah. The Ivy League ones. A little bit, okay, Stanford, Berkeley, a bit lower, but not too bad. Okay? maybe hit the UCLA, USC. Maybe it's better to send your daughter to Steubenville, Franciscan, huh? Uh-huh. Or my nieces are going to Ave Maria there in Florida. Amen, huh? Maybe it's not the same intellectual caliber as a Harvard, but maybe better for the soul of my couple of nieces or your daughter. You got to get into heaven. And I think one of our big problems, and this is related to principle and foundation, is that we don't want to enter into conflict with anyone. We prefer to be a people pleaser more than a God pleaser. Yep. People pleaser rather than a God pleaser. We don't want to rock the boats. We don't want to change the status quo. We want everything to be peachy, hunky-dory, nice. Is that the way Jesus was? Is that the way St. Paul was? Is that the way St. Ignatius was? I mean, these guys rocked the boat. Was this the way Teresa of Avila was? This is the way John Bosco was? Yeah, John Bosco, I mean, he'd be teaching and they would shoot at him. On one occasion, he was teaching and the bull went right underneath his arm. He said, ah, shoot, I have to buy another habit, no? He trusted so much in God that if I'm going to die, shot by a bullet, God knows what's best, no? But I think we cater to the whims of our children more than following out principle and foundation. Maybe I'm scaring you all away, huh? But the exercises are, they're really meant for us to really look at our lives and to look at the lives of our children to see, are we heading on the right path? Or maybe we're not. Maybe we're not. Maybe we're going to change course. Maybe we have to do a spiritual U-turn. Spiritual U-turn, that's called a conversion, huh? Maybe we'll have to do that. We're here to get to heaven. So try to be open to God and try to be honest with yourselves and the way you're dealing with others. Let me ask you this. Was Pontius Pilate a God pleaser or a people pleaser? Was John the Baptist a God pleaser or a people pleaser? Who are you, Pontius Pilate or John the Baptist? I think it's a good question, huh? And the second part of principle and foundation is you have to use all of created reality as a means to arrive at God. Everything you have, use it as a means by which you can arrive at God. You're called to use and not to abuse. Okay? The last part of principle and foundation is called holy indifference. It's not apathy. Or the younger generation says, whatever. Okay? The whatever generation. Que me importa? It's not the whatever generation. But holy indifference is you want to recognize what God's will is, can conform your will to the will of God. And as the poet Dante says, in God's will is our peace. In God's will is our peace. Ignatius says you shouldn't prefer a long life to a short life. Shouldn't prefer sickness, health over sickness. Shouldn't prefer riches over poverty. Shouldn't prefer honors over humiliations. But to choose what is most conducive to attaining the end for which you were created, which is to praise God in this life and to worship Him forever in heaven. That's why we're here. So my friends, the spiritual exercise program that you're undertaking obviously is going to be the most demanding and challenging program you've ever done in your lives. Are you going to jump ship? We're going to be faithful. No pain, no gain, huh? Now, these exercises, they're challenging. But almost every other day, or at least every week, someone comes to me and says, Father, thank you for the exercises program, because the exercises program has radically transformed my life. I hear that every week. Every week. So if these exercises are done well, they're challenging, they're hard at times. If they're done well, that's where we plummet the depths of God's love for you and for me. So all this week, I've been praying for you. Say, thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
That merited a little bit of gratitude, right? Cultivate an attitude of gratitude, as they say. Okay? I've been placing you on the altar in my masses. And this evening when I have my mass, I'm going to be placing all of you on the paten, in the chalice, in the ciborium, So when I lift you up, I'm lifting you up to God so that these will be the best 10 weeks in your life. May the Blessed Mother obtain you the most choice graces in your whole existence, and all of you will become great saints. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Through the intercession of St. Joseph, St. Ignatius, Mary, your guardian angel, and the saints, may God bless you with an extraordinary grace and blessings in these 10 weeks. So you all become great saints and bring many people to heaven, especially your family members. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, God bless you all.